Oh, good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Would you find the book of Colossians in your Bibles, please? Colossians chapter 3 in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3 in the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. It has just been a series of beautiful days, one beautiful day after the next. I was working, had to be working inside much of the day, but there came a point in the afternoon where I said, a man needs sunshine. And so out we went and spent some time out there praying and was about to go into the woods when I saw a queen yellow jacket working along the surface of the ground. And I said, you know, I'll just stay out here where I can see everything that's coming and going. I don't need to be fighting a swarm of bees. I don't need to be doing that. I might should have killed the yellow jacket. I don't know. But I didn't want to put my foot on what I thought was solid ground only for there to be a nest. I think it's a little early for a nest, but who knows? Stranger things have happened. But anyway, it's certainly good to be with you tonight. I hope you've had a good day at work, whatever the Lord has called you to do today. We've certainly been fed well. And physically, I mean, we've had some wonderful meals. There's another good meal tonight, and I'm just grateful for all who were involved. Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll be tonight. I love the prison epistles. I love the fact that if you're ever able to be in Italy, you can still visit the Mamertine prison. That was one of the most moving places that I've ever been in my life. As a matter of fact, this year we plan to return. I don't know why, Pastor Chambers, but when I was in the Mamertine prison the first time, I only read 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 4. I don't know why I stopped there. I don't know why I didn't read the whole thing. This next time we aim to read the whole thing. And but anyway, it's an interesting place. I'll not talk a lot about it. It is very probable that the book of Colossians, though it is a prison epistle, was not written from the Mamertine prison. And yet the Apostle Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's writing to this church at Colossae. Now, I would like us to begin our reading with verse 8. Can we find that, please? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "But now ye also..." Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Father, we need your help tonight, and I just pray that you would come down and meet with us in a special way. Thank you for the wonderful blessings that you've given us today. And I pray now that you would just work in a special way in our hearts in this message. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when I was in college, it was about, January of the year that I began to notice a problem with the girls in a Bible college environment. Now, I, in fact, have two girls right now in a Bible college environment. Our pastor, the pastor here, has one girl in a Bible college environment. I have a son in that environment, and so does he. And I don't know if the problems are as acute now as they were back then, but back then, I began to notice a problem round about the month of, middle of January, something like that. At that time, the girls, it was noticed, would go around with this far-off look in their eyes, and Brother Riffle, in the men's dormitory, we couldn't figure out what was going on. We had never, you see, flipped the calendar over from January to find out that the month after January is February. And in the middle of the month of February is a Roman Catholic holiday. I'm sad to report to you that even at the Baptist college that I attended, they celebrated this Roman Catholic holiday. If you're married and a Baptist tonight, I would recommend that you celebrate this Roman Catholic holiday, especially if you're a man. I'm speaking, of course, of St. Valentine's Day, all right? And the college did not help the girls. I don't know what it was, this medical condition that they had, this mental condition. The college did not help any because they had a great big to-do at Valentine's Day. And they had a fancy banquet. I mean, they had a banquet that was, Brother Bachman, they had two forks that they set out there. Now, I've got two hands and one mouth. I'm not really sure why I need two forks, but it was one of those kind of events, you know. I mean, it was the kind of event where you might just have to lift your pinky as you sip your tea. I never could do that. I never got into that, but it was a fancy event. This was a banquet. I mean, we had cloth napkins at this one. I mean, it was I don't even know what to do with a cloth napkin. I'm pretty sure you don't throw it away when you're done, but that's the kind of thing that it was. They had ice sculptures. Or they, I guess, I don't know how they carved an ice sculpture. Somebody said out of a chainsaw. That seemed cool. But we never got to see the process. And it was just fancy. And so they had this big to-do. And the idea, of course, was for some guy to ask this girl to this banquet. And then, you know, maybe one thing would lead to another. And eventually they might get married. And the girl would find Mr. Right. And all of that that goes along with it. So that's what was going on. Well, for me, I was interested in a girl at the time, but I had been told that because I was a freshman and she was a freshman, we just needed to wait. So I just decided, okay, I will volunteer to work in the kitchen, and there everything will be okay. So I did. And man, I was working. All of the couples were served their meal, and then the servers brought the dishes back. And man, I was washing the dishes. And in that environment, I was hired on as the kitchen staff, but it wasn't long before the chef figured out I had no culinary talent whatsoever, Dr. Almond. None. And so they finally said, well, what are we going to do with this guy? We told him he'd have a job. And so they put me back in the place where we wash dishes. And that's where I paid for my college bill in those days. Nobody wanted the job. And I understood why. It averaged in those days, this part of the kitchen averaged about 85 degrees and anywhere from 80 to 90% humidity. I was looking for a thunderstorm to develop at any time back there because there was so much water in the air. And in those days, I had a butcher's apron. It was made out of vinyl, and it started right about here and went down past my knees. The idea was to keep the water off of me. In reality, it acted as a downspout and shot all the water down into my shoes. That's what it did in reality. But, you know, in that kind of environment, I found out my deodorant was not all it was advertised to be, if you understand what I'm saying. And I just made a mess of things, but we cleaned it up. That's what I was there to do. And so, for this particular activity, we're having this Valentine activity, and there I am back there washing the dishes. I mean, this hot water sprayer is just going, and green beans are flying this way, and corn is going that way, and there's some on my shirt, and some gets on my forehead, you know, and all of that. And so, I'm just working and working and working. I had gotten to the place where all the dishes were done. Everything was cleaned up. I was going over all the stainless steel surfaces, making sure everything was clean and dry. And my back was to the window where they brought the dirty dishes. And then, as my back was to the window, I heard someone call my name. Paul. I turned around, and there, framed in the window where they brought the dirty dishes. That didn't come out nearly as romantic as it was supposed to sound. But there in the window where they brought the dirty dishes was the one girl I was interested in taking to the activity, the Valentine activity. And she said to me, she said, Paul, we have saved you a seat at the concert. Well, in those days, they had a musical concert that would follow the big fancy meal. And so I thought, okay, wow, that sounds really good. I would love to do it. But I said, I've got a couple questions. First of all, where is the seat that you have saved? Oh, she said, it's on the aisle on the second row. I said, here's the second question. Who is this we're talking about?
She said it. Several people from the Emmanuel Baptist Church, Brother and Mrs. Brubaker are there, and several people from the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, folks, I wanted to go, and let's just clear the air right now. The girl that was in the window is the one I'm married to today, okay? Lest we kind of let our minds wander for the rest of it. It was Sarah, okay? So it was Sarah asking me to do this. And so I looked down at what I was wearing. I was wearing a pair of jeans, and below the knees, they were pretty wet. I was wearing this old maroon-colored T-shirt, and it was pretty nasty, too. And I wanted to go and sit there, but I told her no that day for one reason. What I was wearing was inappropriate for the occasion. And more than anything else, I wanted to change my clothes because what I was wearing was inappropriate. Now, using similar language, the Apostle Paul talks about you and me in this passage of Scripture. Did you see it in verse 8? Look at verse 8 again. The Bible says, "But now ye also put off all these." And then there's a list of things. So, as you and I, at the end of a day of working outside, or maybe with me working in that industrial dish pit, washing dishes, or wherever it may be, just as you and I would put off those clothes that are smelly, they're not fit to go out in public in, as far as a fancy affair, a fancy dinner, or anything like that, and certainly not a fancy concert. As those clothes are not appropriate for some settings, you want to put those off, and you want to put on something that is good and that is right. The Apostle Paul uses that kind of language. Only he's talking about our inner personal relationships. Now I want to tell you something today. Interpersonal relationships can be sticky things. You know why? Because with interpersonal relationships, you have sinner A and sinner B. And they have to figure out how to get along one with another. You know what? It's nothing new that we have problems getting along with other people. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Can you imagine Pastor Chambers sitting in the church of Philippi? Here is a letter from the founder of our church, Saul of Tarsus, the one who became the Apostle Paul. And he's writing, we've sent him a love offering a couple of times, and now we have a letter from him. This is exciting. Everything goes quiet in the church of Philippi. Nobody is breathing loudly. They want to hear every single word that's coming in this letter to the church of the Philippians. And so he goes down, he tells them, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And oh my, as the Philippians sit there, they say, "Oh, that speaks to my heart. Praise God, that's good to hear from the Apostle Paul." He goes on, he says, "And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And oh my, the Philippian believers hear that, and they say, "Wow, oh, that's good. Yes, I need to be more Christ-like in my mind." He goes into verse 3, or chapter 3, and he talks about his own background, how he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I mean, and it is good. Chapter 1 has been good. Chapter 2 has been good. Chapter 3 has been good. And then chapter 4 begins. How does it begin? The way any Baptist preacher would begin the last chapter. "Finally, finally, brethren." But then in verse 2, imagine the embarrassment of these two women when he says, "By the way, Euodias, Syntyche, it's time y'all start getting along. You need to be of the same mind in the Lord." You want to talk about dying of embarrassment. Can you imagine? Here, this man, he is in prison. Hundreds of miles away, and from prison, he has heard about how these two sisters in the church of Philippi, I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. Maybe the Apostle Paul didn't know what happened. Maybe he just heard rumors. I don't know. But I know this, under inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul told these two women, "You better get it right. You better figure it out, and you better just be of the same mind in the Lord. The squabble has gone on for too long. The feud is of long standing, and it's time to bury that thing and move on, whatever that means. Figure it out by the grace and power of God, but be of the same mind in the Lord."
He doesn't do the same thing in the book of Colossians. But he does tell us we're to put some things off and we're to put some things on. So I want us to notice three very simple aspects about this passage of Scripture. Number one, the Apostle Paul describes our clothing. Notice what he says. He says, put off all these. Here's what I'm to put off: anger, wrath, malice. Those three often go together. Anger is that feeling of ill will. Somebody says something to me, or somebody does something, or maybe they're promoted and I'm not, and maybe they're recognized and I'm not, or whatever it may be. And anger is that feeling of ill will. It just kind of rises up within us. The Apostle Paul said, if you're an angry person, it's time for you to change your clothes tonight. That has no place in the life of a child of God. Anger, and then he says wrath. Sometimes anger boils up and boils over and it becomes wrath. We men, sometimes we're guilty of wrath. That's when it causes us to put a hole in the sheetrock, you know. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I might know some people who have, okay? And that's wrath. The Bible says if you're a person who have these outbursts of wrath, it's time to change your clothes. It's time to put those things off, the Bible says. Then he says anger, wrath, and then he says malice. Malice is a different thing altogether. Wrath punches the file cabinet. Malice puts on a smile and walks in and says, good to see you, all the while on the inside we're plotting some kind of revenge. Can I tell you something? That might make for a good Disney movie, but it's inappropriate for a child of God. It's inappropriate for a child of God. Anger, wrath, malice, and then there's this word, blasphemy. Blasphemy. Most of the time when you and I think of blasphemy, we think of blaspheming the name of our God. But the word blaspheme means to defame. I think in this context, we could use another modern English synonym. We could use the synonym gossip. What is gossip? Gossip is when I use my tongue and my ability to speak to defame any other person. The Bible says if that characterizes you as a child of God, it's time to change your clothes tonight. What you're wearing is inappropriate for a child of God. He goes on. He says, filthy communication out of your mouth. The words that I say, the words that you say, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, ought to minister grace unto the hearers. Well, what does that mean? Grace is when God gives me better than I deserve. You know what? When I speak to my children, my words ought to give my children better than they deserve. I'm going to tell you that convicts me personally as a father, because maybe nobody else has kids that from time to time do knuckleheaded things, but mine have been known to do that from time to time. And sometimes I want to, in the heat of the moment, I see what they're doing. I think, what in the world were you thinking? And I just want to use my words in a cutting way and in a way that's hurtful and harmful. I'm going to tell you something. That is no place in the life of a child of God, even if he's a preacher. And the Bible says there's to be no filthy communication. I'm to put that off. Lie not one to another, verse 9. Do you see it there? Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So you and I are to be truth tellers. Now, that's our clothing negatively, but he begins to describe our clothing positively. Look at verse 12. And you know what? We can't omit these next two verses. I'm not going to preach much on them, but I may. Let's just read them, okay? The Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing ye put off the old man and his deeds, and to put on the new man. That is positional truth, by the way. When I got saved positionally, the old man died. And the new man became a reality in my life. That's what he's talking about, verse 10. And it put on the new man, with it, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I love verse 11, okay? Because we are living in a world today that loves to divide humanity on the basis of race, on the basis of ethnicity, on the basis of educational background, perhaps, or on the basis of all kinds of things. But I love verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. What does that mean? That means in Christ it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. That's what it means. But wait a minute. That's more of a cultural divide. Notice, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's a religious divide. Hey, there were some people that circumcision was a big deal. They came from a Jewish background. There were other people, circumcision wasn't a big deal. The Bible says in Jesus Christ, none of that matters. All right, but wait, he's not done. There is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. Barbarians and Scythians, they were cultured people and uncultured people. Bond or free. There were some people that were free. There were some people in Bible times that were slaves. The Bible says, once you enter the house of God, none of that matters anymore. I love the song we used to sing in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But Christ, the Bible says, is all and in all. That's verse 11. Now notice verse 12. He's described our clothing negatively. Now He's going to describe our clothing positively. Notice what it says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, you and I don't often say to each other, I love you with all my liver. That's not phraseology that we say. I've yet to find a card at Valentine's Day that says to my wife, I love you with all my intestine. I haven't found it yet. But in the Bible, it talks about that part of our body. Do you know there are as many nerve endings in that part of your body as there are in your brain? That's what they tell me, Dr. Allman. It's an amazing thing. We do talk about gut feelings, though, don't we? What's a gut feeling? Well, there are times in human existence where it seems like feelings tend to emanate from this part of our body. And so in the Bible, He says there ought to be a deep-seated, deeply felt bowels of mercies. There ought to be mercy that emanates from your innermost being. I want to tell you something. If we're not careful, we can become people that are long on justice and short on mercy. But the Bible says in Micah 6 and verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. You want to worry about justice, you make sure that you worry about doing justice in your own life. But when it comes to your dealings with others, the Bible says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you and I ought to love mercy. I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of people, they're going to say things to you, and there's going to be something within you that says that was wrong, they ought not to have done it, but the Christian thing to do is to respond in mercy. Why is that so Christian? Because there was a day when the God of heaven responded to me in mercy. As a matter of fact, God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. As a matter of fact, one Jew put it this way, the man Jeremiah, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God has the power that when I offend Him, He has the power to strike me down. But He doesn't, because He's merciful. And hear me, there are going to be people that say things to me. They're not right. There are going to be people that do things to me that are not right. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? Well, I ought to respond in mercy. And if that's not part of my life right now, that is definitely something that I should put on, the Bible says. But wait, verse 12, let's go on. Bowels of mercies and then kindness. Listen, you and I ought to be kind to each other. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you and I are to be kind toward one another. That's an important part of being a child of God. Then He says, humbleness of mind. What does that mean? Well, that means humbleness of mind means that it doesn't always have to be done my way. That means I'm open to hear what other people have to say. Humbleness of mind says I'm going to consider different opinions, and there are times when I need to stand for what is right, and there are some things we're not going to compromise on, but there are other times when I'm going to listen. I'll tell you this, having sons has helped me personally with this. Because when you raise a boy to be a thinker, all of a sudden, Pastor Chambers, he gets to a certain age and he says, I got a way that I think we can do it. And it's usually different from the way I think it ought to be done. But all of a sudden, that's a test to whether I'm going to be a man of humbleness of mind. I wish I could tell you that I was always good about hearing out my sons and figuring out their way of doing things. I haven't always been good about that. But it sure is a test. Sometimes the way they want to do it, even though it's different from the way I would have done it, it's not a bad way to do it. Matter of fact, some of the time it's pretty good. And that's a test of whether I will be a person of humbleness of mind. You see, everything doesn't have to be done my way all the time. That's an important part of being a child of God. So notice there's humbleness of mind. And then notice it says meekness. Somebody has said meekness is realizing there's one God and you ain't Him.
In other words, I don't have to be treated with the highest dignity all the time. Now, it's nice to be treated with respect. I understand that. You ought to treat everybody with respect. But guess what? Sometimes other people's treatment of you is going to fall a little bit short. Meekness realizes that I'm not the God of the universe and that everybody doesn't have to bow and scrape to me. And if they treat me less than I deserve, well, that's okay because they did it to Jesus years before. He's going on. Look at verse 12. He says, long suffering. That's a word that kind of defines itself, isn't it? You haven't lived very long until you realize there are some people in this world that are going to make you suffer. You see him coming and you think, oh, isn't there someplace else that I can be? But the Bible says you and I need to learn to suffer long because God suffers long with us. Look at verse 13. He says, forbearing one another. The word forbearing means to put up with. Can I just help you tonight? We human beings are weird. Weird. Now that's a fact. That's a fact. We're just weird. We're just different. It came up tonight. I don't know that I've ever had a meal with church people where this has come up, but it came up tonight at the Philadelphia Baptist Church in Rutledge, Georgia, in the kitchen right out yonder as we were having a meal. This is a quirk about Evangelist Paul Crow. I readily admit it's weird, but just as much as it is weird, it is very much real. You have that nice stick of butter. It is, if you look on one end, it's a perfect cube. And it's nice and oblong. And they put it on the butter dish. And it looks so beautiful and neat. And next to the butter dish, there is a butter knife. In my presence, you had better cut that stick of butter straight, plumb, and square. You say, really, Brother Paul? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, really. You say, Brother Paul, is it that big a deal? Yes, it's a big deal. You say, Brother Paul, that's weird. That's what I started out to try to tell you. But it's a big deal to me. And there might have been somebody at the meal tonight that just whacked it off for no reason other than they knew the way I am. That might have happened tonight. That might be why I'm preaching so hot and bothered, okay? But listen, we all have quirks about us. We all have things about us that if everybody knew the stuff about you, they'd have to conclude, you know, there's some areas where you're weird too. Listen, those are real, but we can't allow them to create interpersonal problems. The Bible says you and I are to forbear one another. But wait a minute. Look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We can laugh about the things whereby we need to forbear one another, but forgiveness goes deeper. There are times when people will do things that will hurt you deeply. There are times they will say things that will hurt you deeply, and the Word of God says you and I are to forgive. I can't begin to promise you that that is easy. As a matter of fact, I will go so far as to say it is impossible, but the grace of God and the power of God can give me the strength to overcome anything that anyone may say or do to me. I could be talking to people and you're the victim of abuse in your past from some way, some means or another. I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm not trying to say that's easy. I'm not trying to say that you can ever get over that. I'm not trying to say you can ever forget about it. But I will tell you this, by the grace of God, it is possible for you to forgive. As a matter of fact, a bitter and an unforgiving spirit has no place in the life of a child of God. And if it characterizes you, it's time to change your clothes tonight because what you're wearing is inappropriate for a child of God. So the Apostle Paul talks about our clothing. I want you to notice we're in verse 13. He also mentions conflict. You see the conflict? Look what it says. If any man have a quarrel against any. Now that's interesting. If any man have a quarrel against any. That's like saying if the sun comes up tomorrow. Right? I may be dead and gone, but the sun's coming up tomorrow. Clouds may roll in, but the sun's coming up tomorrow. And hear me, there will be times when you
have a quarrel with somebody else. Now you're listening? The conflict reveals your clothing spiritually. The conflict reveals your clothing. Now let me prove that to you very quickly. We're here in Colossians chapter 3. Let's just direct our attention to verses 12 and 13. The Bible says we're to put on bowels of mercies. Now I want to ask you something. If there is no conflict, is there any need for mercy? If I have not wronged Dr. Almond, then there's no need for him to show me mercy. But as soon as I commit a grievance and a wrong against him, all of a sudden he has opportunity to put on bowels of mercies. But that opportunity does not arise until there's first a conflict. We're in verse 12. Notice it says, bowels of mercies and then kindness. Hey, if everybody is kind to you and you are kind in return, there's nothing unusual about that. Unsaved people do that. But you let a conflict arise and you let some kind of difficulty arise and you are kind when others are less than kind to you. All of a sudden, the conflict reveals your clothing. We're in verse 12. Notice what it says. It says, humbleness of mind. If everybody wants to do it my way, if everybody thinks that I'm the big cheese and the grand poobah and all of that, then there's no need for humbleness of mind. But you let a conflict arise and all of a sudden, we have discovered who has humbleness of mind and who does not. All right, we're still in verse 12. The conflict reveals our clothing. He talks about meekness. If everybody always treats me really well and treats me like I feel I ought to be treated, then there's no need for meekness. But you let that process break down. You let a conflict arise, and then all of a sudden the conflict reveals my clothing. Will I walk in meekness or will I not? Notice verse 12. The Bible says long-suffering. If there's nobody around that rubs me the wrong way, well, then there's no need for long-suffering. But you let a conflict arise, and all of a sudden, the conflict reveals our clothing. And so it is with forbearance, and so it is with forgiveness. I want to ask you something. What is the conflict revealed about you? I grew up in a home that was just completely dominated by men. Please understand, I'm not complaining about that. In my mind, that was a wonderful thing. I did miss out on some education. For example, I didn't know Brother Riffle about drama that comes along with girls. It's a real thing. And I just didn't know about it. We had different ways of handling things, my brothers and I. You know, we would just take it outside and come back in with holes in the knees of our britches, and maybe somebody was a little bruised, but we were all smiling at the end of that, you know. That's just the way we did it. But I had to share a room with two younger brothers. And I thought, I'd heard all kinds of stories. I was born in Greenville, South Carolina, brought up in Greenville, South Carolina. And I had heard all kinds of stories of college roommate problems. I heard those things very, very often growing up. And I thought to myself, well, I can see how some people may have that, but when I go away to college, I'm not going to have college roommate problems. I had to share my room with my two brothers. It can't be any worse than that. And then I went away to college. I had three very interesting roommates. The one roommate that I had a nickname. They called him Hog Boy. That was his nickname. Not everybody called him that, but there were some people that called him Hog Boy. I don't know why they called him Hog Boy. I don't know if it's because he gained 40 pounds his freshman year of college. I don't know. Maybe it was because of the way he kept his room. I don't know. But there were some people that referred to him as Hog Boy. He was one of my roommates. Then I had another roommate that wasn't even from the United States of America. He was from the Federated States of Micronesia. And he was a great guy. About the only unusual thing that he could do, he could lock his wrists and make his arms into a jump rope, and he would jump back and forth through that. I'm not going to try that. I didn't try that when I was 18. I'm sure not going to try it now that I'm 47. But man, if that's the worst you got, I can live with you. We can get along great. But then I had another roommate. And God used that roommate to teach me a lesson when I was in school. Now, I don't have anything against short people, but he happened to be not very tall. And he had a voice that puts you in mind of a duck. It kind of quacked at you. You ever heard a duck, you know? And that's kind of the way it was. And
And he also had some, he had some just sort of mannerisms that were annoying to me. For one thing, he liked to interrupt people. Now, I was brought up that you just don't interrupt people when they talk, that that was rude. That's the way I was brought up. And, you know, we live in a society today where that happens more and more, just people interrupt, and maybe that's just the course of the day. But when I was a boy growing up, we just didn't do that. Well, he would interrupt. And I remember one time early on, I don't know when it was, I don't know if it was still August or maybe it was the beginning of September, it doesn't matter, but somebody had come to me and they asked me a question. They said, "Paul, I wonder, would you answer a question regarding the Second World War? I understand you've done some study on it." As a matter of fact, I have. I've been studying it as a hobby since I was 8 years of age. I said, "Yes, I have done a little bit of study. What is your question? I'd love to answer it if I can." And I don't remember his question. It was pretty involved. Something like, why did Germany invade Poland in 1939? I mean, it was a kind of a big question in the whole scope of the Second World War. And so I looked at this guy and I said, "Well," I said, "are you sure that you have the time needed for me to give you an erudite answer?" And he said, "I guess. I just kind of wanted to know." And so I began with the Treaty of Versailles. It was 1919 and the whole world had just finished the Great War. And Brother Riffle, I was going on and on. I mean, I was going on through the Weimar Republic of the 20s and the Depression and just I was waxing elephants, as they say. You know, just going on and on and on. And into this conversation came my roommate. And I don't think he knew anything about the Second World War, except maybe the United States was involved in a battle or two. I think that's all that he knew. And so he comes and he starts quacking his ignorance into this conversation. And I looked at this guy and I thought to myself, you're not helping anything by inserting your ignorance. I mean, if you have something worthwhile to say, that's one thing, but you, so far, you have proven you have nothing worthwhile to say, and yet you're interrupting someone who has studied. Now, that was a little bit arrogant on my part, but hear me, I didn't see it. I didn't see it. Because that's the nature of interpersonal problems. So many times, it takes a long time in order for us to see the part that we have played in this that is not right. But here was this guy, he was quacking his interruption. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I finished answering the question, but it was a little bit of a conflict. It was revealing things about me, but I couldn't see it yet. And well, then things went on from there, and that he had some other habits. It has been my habit for many, many years to get up at 5 in the morning. You don't have to get up at 5 in the morning. That's just my habit. That's just what I do. Some of you, for the years that you worked, you got up at 3:30 and earlier to get into Atlanta to work, and my hat's off to you. I don't feel saved at 3:30 in the morning, usually, so I got to wait till 5 before I get up. But that's what I did then, and usually I would get up a little before 5 and turn off my alarm so that my alarm would not disturb my roommates. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be mindful of them. Well, then I would begin to read the scripture, and I would try to have a walk with God, and my roommate had his alarm set for 5:30. I don't have a problem with that. As I said, I was up at 5. That's not a problem. Except for one thing. My roommate did not turn off his alarm. So here I am trying to wade through the book of Leviticus and my personal devotions, and I hear in the midst of the wave breast and heave shoulder, beep, 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 beep. Pastor, I did not want to be an exaggerating evangelist. So I timed my roommate one time. I said, I want to see exactly how long he let this alarm go. You know, he let it go for 22 solid minutes. 22 solid minutes of beeping. I've never been to China, but I understand the Chinese Communist Party uses that to torture people. And now my roommate is doing it on the bunk above me. There were times that I just had it. I thought, man, what's the matter with this guy? Can't he, if he's not going to get up, at least if you're not going to get up, why are you setting your alarm? That was a question that went through my mind. So there were times that I would take my feet and I would put them on the bunk. He was on the bunk above me. I would throw him up in the air and catch him on my feet. Now, there was a mattress in between. Don't think I was trying to kill him. But there was I would throw him up in the air, and about the fourth time he said, "Okay, Crow, I'll shut it off." And I thought, well, if you heard it already, why? I mean, how hard is it to snooze? That's all you got to do. It's easy. But you know what? It was more conflict.
One day I decided I'm going to get my roommate. I'm going to cure this old boy from sucking eggs. That's what I'm going to do. I thought tomorrow morning when his alarm goes off, I'm going to unplug his alarm clock. I've got him. He'll probably sleep through chapel. He may even sleep through lunch. I don't know, but I've got him. I can't tell you what I was reading in the Bible that morning, but at 5:30, sure enough, that alarm went off. I gave him some time to shut it off. He didn't shut it off. I had dry rehearsed this in the afternoon. I wrapped my hand, Brother Bachman, around that power strip. I took my other hand. I knew exactly which plug it was, and then I just went boink and pulled that plug right out of that power strip. You know he had a battery backup? Beep, beep, beep! It got louder! I thought, nah, I can't get away from this thing. And all this was creating conflict. There was one time that he came into the room and he was just kind of walking like this, like he was all big and bad, all 118 pounds of him, you know, and I weighed 119 pounds at the time. So, but he was coming in like that and he was, you could tell that he was really impressed with himself. And so Hogboy looked at him and said, all right, you got to tell us what's going on. He said, there's a girl who's got her eyes on me. Well, we had a nickname for this roommate, too. We called him Solomon. Some of you are ahead of me. Solomon in the Word of God is known for his wisdom and his women. That's right. We did not call my roommate Solomon because of his wisdom. We did not do that. He thought that every unattached girl in that school was madly in love with him. So he comes in and he says, there's a girl got her eyes on me. And Hogboy said, all right, you got to tell us who is it. He said, well, it's a girl that grew up in the state of Indiana. She plays the piano. She has long brown hair and her name is Sarah. Now, if my wife were up here right now, she would tell you that Solomon was mistaken. But she doesn't have to be up here. I'm up here, okay? And I can just tell you who won that one. But when I heard it, it was more conflict. And there were times I was supposed to be in the dormitory by a certain time. There were times that I would risk getting demerits and getting disciplinary action taken from the school just so I didn't have to be with that guy. There was one time we had lived in an old farmhouse at the time for a dormitory, and it had a nice door that could only open from the outside, so I locked him in the closet. He was beating on, let me out, call me out. Now, I wasn't walking in the Spirit, but the conflict was revealing my clothing. One time, it was in April. It's about this time of year, I reckon. We didn't have long before graduation. So Hogboy came to me, and he looked me in the eye. He said, Paul, you need to get right with God because your attitude towards Solomon stinks. But you know what the Holy Spirit of God said? He's right. And so, I went to him. And I said to him, I called him by his real name, didn't call him Solomon that time, but I called him by his real name and I said, I owe you an apology. I have had an absolutely rotten attitude toward you, and I've been wrong. Pastor, I've talked to people who have interpersonal problems, and they wanted to come to me with something akin to this. You don't understand, preacher. I am 95% in the right, and that person is 95% in the wrong. Can I just help you tonight? Don't get involved in those percentages, because you cannot control their reaction. But you can control your reaction. So I went to Solomon that day and I told him, I said, I've been wrong. I want you to know that the way I've been responding to you has not been right. It's not been pleasing to God, and I want you to forgive. You know what? He forgave me right there, right then and there. He forgave me. Oh, now wait a minute. He still didn't get up at 5:30 and let his alarm go. He still did that. By this time in the semester, he knew that the Sarah thing wasn't going to work out, that she had her eyes in another direction, as it turned out. He still interrupted me when I talked. As a matter of fact, I can't think of, other than that one thing about Sarah, I can't think of anything that really changed about his character. But I'll tell you what, there was something about the tenor of our dorm room that changed dramatically.
There were all this time I was thinking about him and thinking he needs to get right with God. He needs to get right with God. And maybe he does. I'm not his judge. God is his judge. But I will tell you this. When I got right with God, it made everything different. It made everything different. It made the whole atmosphere different. And can I tell you something? If you're here today and the conflict, as I've been preaching, you've been thinking about a conflict and it's revealing your clothing, I want to just invite you to do some soul searching and get alone with God and say, "Dear God, the conflict is upon me. What is it revealing about me?" Because the conflict reveals our clothing. I want you to notice one final aspect. In this passage of Scripture, verse 13, the Bible says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You see, he's talked about our clothing. He's talked about the conflict. But then he talks about our captain, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Even as Christ. We'll not go into great detail, but let's just think about this list that we've been given in beginning in verse 12. The Bible speaks of bowels of mercies. Isn't Christ the perfect personification of mercy? How about the woman taken in adultery in the very act in John chapter 8? The Lord Jesus sees it. I think the woman was set up, by the way. I'll not go into that, but the Bible says she was taken in adultery in the very act, and the Pharisees were going to accuse her. The Lord Jesus bends down, he writes on the ground. All the accusers go away, and what does Jesus look at her and say? He says, "Where are thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I'm going to tell you, that's an example of mercy. God help you and me to be as merciful with others as Jesus was with people. Then the Bible talks about kindness. How about the woman with the issue of blood? You think you're busy. You just ought to read the Gospel of Mark sometime, and you're going to find out the Son of God was going every which way there was to go, and in the middle of going to heal somebody, all of a sudden this woman comes through the crowd for 12 years. She has spent all of her money on physicians. She's not been made better. She's been made worse. And the Bible says she reasons, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole." So what does she do? She moves her way through the crowd of people. She was an unclean woman by the Jewish law. Just read it recently. She was an unclean woman. And yet she reasoned, "All I got to do is get to Jesus." And so what did she do? She got to Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment. He stopped. He said, "Who touched me?" Simon Peter didn't want to say anything dumb, but he said, "Lord, the multitudes throng thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?" Everybody been touching you, as far as I can tell. He said, "No, someone had touched me." And the woman, she saw what was done. She came and she fell at his feet. How will the Savior respond? The Savior responded to that woman the same way he responds to you and to me in kindness. And as Jesus did, so I am to do. How about humbleness of mind? Philippians 2 and verse 7, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." You want to talk about humbleness of mind? Jesus is a personification of that. How about this? Meekness. The Bible says in John 13, 4 and 5, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." I'm going to tell you, that's meekness. Simon Peter had a little bit to say. He said, "Lord, this is not right. You're doing the job of the lowliest servant of all, and you're not, thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus had to explain it to him. He said, "You don't know what I'm doing, but you'll know hereafter." What was he doing? He was an example of meekness. As Christ, so do ye. That's what the verse says. Then the Bible says long suffering. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And then there was that time when he was hanging on the cross. We know what the Gospel of Luke says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and 23. The Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross of Calvary. And as the men are coming to nail his hands onto the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they raise him up between heaven and earth and let him come down into the hole prepared for the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. As they come by and spit in His face, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our Savior. And now, as you and I talk about our spiritual clothing, the Apostle Paul says, let me bring your attention back to Jesus Christ, and let's understand that as Christ did, so do ye.
Some time went by in my college experience. I was no longer a freshman. I was now a junior, or maybe I was a senior. It took me so many years to get a four-year degree that it kind of runs together. Turns out my son has done the same thing. I can't say anything to him because I did the same thing that he's done. Anyway, maybe it was my fourth year, maybe it was my third year. At any rate, I had been out on the road traveling with a summer group, and I had discovered a sidewalk sale where a tuxedo shop was selling some tuxedos. And I walked by, and they had this particular tuxedo on sale for $10. Now, I don't know much about tuxedos, but I think $10 is a pretty good deal. I don't think you can get... Now, there were two tuxedos that were on sale for $10. One of them was red sequins, and the other was blue sequins. I mean, as in electric blue. And I decided that neither of those was the will of God for me. But if I looked a little bit deeper, maybe I might be able to find something. Indeed, I did. As a matter of fact, I found Tails, a nice tuxedo, pinstripe gray, sort of a classic look, you know. And it was on sale for $25. And I thought, you know, I don't know. I don't think you can rent one for $25. I don't know. But if it fits me, I'll get it. So I tried it on, it fit me, and I stuffed it in the bag. I didn't dare tell anybody about it. Because you didn't go back to the guy's dorm admitting that you were planning ahead for the Ides of February, February the 14th. You didn't tell people that. It didn't go well in the dorm. So I hid it in my closet. But then I went to the same girl, Sarah, and I asked her if she would go with me not only to the banquet, but also to the concert to the follow. And she said, let me pray about it. Yes! And so we went together. Well, that day, before the banquet, I got out that tuxedo and I put it on. And I looked at myself in the mirror. And it was all right. And I walked down the stairs from the upstairs dormitory where I lived at the time, and the squirrels and rabbits stopped in the middle of their meal and looked in my direction. No, just kidding. It wasn't anything like that. But I did meet her, and you know what? We had a great time. We had a great time at the meal. We had a great time at the concert. There was a concert pianist that was there. And you know, at the end of the day, I put everything away in the closet, and I thought to myself, there's a lot of similarities between this Valentine activity and the one that I told you about at the beginning of this message. There's a lot of similarities. I was interested in the same girl. It was the same kind of meal. It was the same kind of concert. I'm the same person. And there was a lot of similarities. There's just one thing that was different. It's my clothes. And my clothes made all the difference in those two scenarios. Can I tell you something? When it comes to interpersonal relationships, your clothes are going to make all the difference in your interpersonal relationships. And it may be tonight that I'm preaching to some Christians who need to change their clothes because what you're wearing is inappropriate for a child of God. Lord Jesus, we need your help. You who have provided such a beautiful example. Thank you. And tonight, I pray that you would go in and out among these rows of chairs, and I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. It may be, Father, it may be that there are issues that need to be dealt with here tonight. I don't know the hearts of people. But I know this. It's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. So would you allow us to examine ourselves? And would you work in this invitation? Just now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I've been preaching to Christians tonight. How many of you would say, Brother Paul, if you were preaching to Christians, you were preaching to me? Because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. If I were to die tonight, I would go straight to be with Him in heaven. If that describes you, would you just lift up your hand right now, please? I know that I'm saved, preacher. Not a doubt in my mind. I'm sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. I wonder, child of God, has God spoken to you? Boy, we live in a culture and a society where it's easy to respond in a way other than Christ-like. Today, it's not only our personal interactions. Now we have online interactions and on and on and on it goes. Some people can be the nicest people to talk to, but once they get behind the anonymity of a keyboard and a screen, wow, a different side begins to show. But I wonder tonight, as a child of God, has God spoken to your heart? Listen, if He has, you don't need to confess it to me. But you better confess it to God. And I'm going to go further. If there is someone that you need to get right with, do not delay. I can't think of a better time to get right with a Christian brother or sister than an invitation of a revival meeting. And let me say this. If God has spoken to your heart, don't you care what anybody else says. This is too important. You just make it right. Now, I may be talking to somebody, and there may be someone that God has brought to your mind. Maybe you've tried to make it right. Sometimes that happens, and the person will not hear. Those are tragic circumstances. And sometimes you can only do what you can do. But if God has brought a scenario to your mind and there has not been an attempt to reconcile, it's time to take steps tonight.